Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is an honor and a privilege for me to be here this morning and to share with you a bit of my testimony in my walk with leukemia. If I had to title this testimony, it would be the title that's on the screen, But God. On June 26th of 2007, I wrote a letter to my beautiful wife using the testing of Job as an example of the testing that we were going through at that time in our lives. God had allowed Satan to test Job, and in the process of that testing, Job gets refined. God allowed Job to suffer much loss, and Job remained faithful, and God restored him. In it, I reminded her of two ways in which Job responded. In Job 2:10 in the New Living, it says this: "Should we expect only good things from God and never anything bad?" He goes on a little bit later in the book to say, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. At the time of writing this letter, I'd been unemployed for 21 months. We had exhausted all of our savings, cashed out all of our retirement accounts, and were living on Brenda's two part-time jobs. And I felt like God was turning aside every job I presented to him. As a result, I was being accused of being lazy and an unbeliever. People were walking away from my family and myself, and I felt like I was being ostracized for being obedient. But God. But God had a different way to vindicate his son, to vindicate me, and it involved leukemia. So I would like to recount for you, and I'll be following some notes here so that I get the details right. In the miracles of God, as we walk through this time of leukemia, but I want you to pay attention to the "but God" statements that are in it. Could I have the next slide, please? On 7/7/7, I was in Nashville, Tennessee at the Titan Stadium. You can see right there I am. You can pick me out. Well, there was only about 65,000+ other people there as well. We were fasting and praying and repenting for the sins of America and asking God to have mercy once again on this nation and bring her to revival. We still need that. The group I went down with slept in tents at a campsite that had porta-johns for bathrooms and an elevated polytank with a garden hose for a shower. And we were in a stadium that reached temperatures of well over 100 degrees, and people much younger than myself were fainting and being hospitalized. That is not an ideal setting for someone who had no immune system, though I did not know that at that point in time. But God kept me safe and brought me back home close to my family before allowing the leukemia to manifest itself. And I thank God for that. Next slide, please. Dr. Smith. In fact, this whole leukemia experience is just one but God miracle after another but God miracle. On June 13th, 2007, I'm going to back up from 7/7/7, July 7. On June 13, 2007, two chromosomes in my body, number 15 and number 17, I know this because the doctors at the James Cancer Center told me, decided to play hooky and switch places. That shut down my bone marrow. That meant I had no more new red blood cells coming into my system, no more new white blood cells coming into my system, and no more new platelets coming into my system. They tell me that you have a maximum of 28 to 32 days in that scenario before your body simply shuts down and dies, because you're not getting new reds to take away the toxins, you're not getting new whites with which to fight off immunity, and you have no platelets to clot your blood. Seven, seven, seven was day 23 of 28 to 32. And that's why I say it was but God that he allowed me to come back home to Ohio before allowing it to manifest. But God also sent an inflamed throat infection, and this is how it manifested. This is how I began to know, other than extreme tiredness, that something was wrong with my body. You see, I thought the tiredness was due to a fast, a 40-day fast that I was on. So I overlooked it. Said, once I get back to eating normally, my strength will return, my energy will return, I'll become normal again. That didn't happen. So he sent an inflamed throat infection to me on day 27 of 28 to 32, which sent me to Dr. Smith, an ENT. And he paused and considered lancing my throat to get the infection out, but decided on medication. That's but God. Because had he lanced my throat, I would have bled to death in his office, having no platelets with which to clot the lance. And I thank God for that. Next slide, please. Community Hospital in Springfield, Ohio. On Saturday, I woke up 2 days later on day 30. And I felt like someone had taken a baseball bat and just beaten me from head to toe. I was just sore all over. And I told my wife, I said, we need to call the doc. And the doc, Dr. Smith, sent me to this hospital, he said, for blood work. I want to know what's going on in your body. And so I stumbled into community hospital on July 14th, 2007, weak, tired, on day 30 of 28 to 32 days maximum from June 13. I was a walking dead man. The lab tech at community hospital took blood out of my arm and came back later and said, Mr. Landis, nobody has numbers like this and is still alive. I must have made a mistake in the lab. I need to take your blood again, which meant pricking me again because she'd pulled the needle. But she was kind enough to leave it in that time. The numbers were correct. And the ENT said, Dr. Smith said, I have no experience with these kind of numbers. I'm going to turn you over to the ER doctor. But before I go, I would like to pray with you. But God allowed that to happen so that I could see that his hand was going to be in what was going to happen in the upcoming days. The ER doc, upon finding out that my older brother is a family doctor, insisted on calling him. So they allowed my wife on the internet to get his phone number. And the doctors talked to the doctors, and the language went from English to something else. I could hear this because in the ER at that time, it was curtains. And Brenda got on the phone after the doctor got off, and my brother said this. I don't know what to say, Brenda. Keith is still very fortunate to be alive. But God gave the local doctors the wisdom to give me blood and transfer me to the James Cancer Center in Columbus, Ohio, at the Ohio State University, which is one of the top three leukemia hospitals in the United States of America. I still can recall laying in my bed, hearing the ambulance driver outside the curtain say, Mrs. Landis, your husband is a very sick man, and we don't want to lose him on the way. We're going to run all lights, all sirens. Don't try and keep up. We'll drop him off at the ER. You can meet him there. Next slide, please. James Cancer Center. This is the old James. They have a new one built now. Upon entering the James Cancer Center, I was sick, I was tired. But you go to a cancer center at a university and the bills skyrocket. And I was still coherent enough at this point to know that. And I asked my wife, please let me die. I had a tremendous sense of calm and peace. See, I knew where I was going. We can't afford this. You know you're sick when three preachers walk in your room and stand at the foot of your bed, along with your father-in-law and your wife, and an elder from your church. And they asked if they could pray. And I said, please. There's a lot of preachers here. See, I wanted to go home and meet my Lord and Savior. For me to live is Christ, but to die, it's gain. It's so much better. Did you mean what you sang this morning? Some glad morning, I'll fly away. Did you mean what you said when you said, The world has no hold on me. I will follow Jesus. I hope so. Satan intended this sickness to kill me and to remove me from the earth. But God gave my wife a supernatural sense, not only of peace, but of faith. And she looked at me and she said, "You will not die." And by the way, when your wife tells you you're not going to die, you're probably not going to die. And I thank God for that. In fact, paying our bills became a whole other series of But God miracles. You see, remember, we're without insurance. We've cashed out all of our savings. We've cashed out all of our retirement accounts. For us, it looks absolutely hopeless financially to pay any of the bills for the James Cancer Center. In fact, my wife had to borrow money from her father in order to get our car out of the parking garage. But God, He took us to that place financially so that we would immediately qualify for Medicaid, which came through days before going home with some very expensive medications. But God had one church take a significant love offering to help with living expenses. But God had another church offer to pay our mortgage for 6 months. But God had a third church give us multiple gift cards for gas and travel expenses. But God had a fourth church open their doors for a benefit concert by the Southern Gospel Group Acclaim on our behalf. But God had a fifth church take a love offering for us. But God had people send cards with cash just at the right time, which allowed my wife to focus not on paying the bills, but on family. And I thank God for that. Are you getting the picture that this is a But God testimony? Next slide, please. First bag of chemotherapy drugs. The nurse's name is Amy. There was another pump at one point with 8 bags of medications and blood work on the pole. I had over 42 units of blood products while I was in the hospital. But as I was put on more and more medication, and for those of you who've been on some heavier medications, you can empathize with this, I began to experience drug-induced demonic dreams. One of such was that one night, because I had a central line in my one arm, I believe it was the left one at that time, and that was always hooked up to those pumps, and medicine was 24/7. I just saw in my dream the lifeblood literally going backwards out of my body into the bags. Nighttime became full of nightmares and lack of sleep. I became more and more exhausted until one night I heard the devil laugh. And it's the most heinous thing a person has ever heard. I was out of strength to pray and fight for myself. I felt like I was going down for the last time, and I knew I needed a prayer wall built around me to protect me. But God. He brought a young man in the next morning who visited regularly from our church. He was the associate pastor of visitation. And I told him what was going on, and I said, "Norlin, I need a prayer wall from 9 p.m. to 7 a.m. He said, "Mr. Landis, I'll have it built by the time I get home." And the drive was about an hour away. If someone comes up to you and asks you to pray for them, don't say, "Oh yeah, sure, no problem. I will," and walk away. You may be the person that stands in the gap between life and death for them. You might not know that. You see, there were people praying on half-hour shifts from 9 p.m. to 7 a.m. That means they went through the night. That means people were setting their alarm clocks and getting up in the middle of the night and praying for half an hour for someone that they barely knew. But that prayer wall held. One night, I'm having demonically inspired, drug-induced dreams. The next night, I'm sleeping like a baby, well, at least as well as you can in the hospital. Like that. Prayer works. In fact, there were many people who prayed for me because my wife, bless her heart, would go home every night and type out an email update and send it out to a prayer list we had, which people would be emailing back saying, may I forward this to such and such a church? May I forward this to such and such a church? At one point in the hospital, I got a call from Israel from a lady saying, we are praying for you. I can't talk long. This is costing me too much. I said, thank you, and she hung up. When my brother talked to my wife, he got off the phone and he began to call my siblings because he knew how close to death I was. And I imagine he told them something like this, if you want to see Keith alive, you need to go now. One of my younger brothers, a twin, Dwayne Landis, who lives down in Greenwood, happened to be up here at Dover at a golf course. I believe it was out by the Air Force Base. And his son took the phone call, Kendall. And then he called his dad and he said, Dad, you know how Uncle Daryl's always kind of calm and cool and collected? There's something going on with Uncle Keith because he's not that at all. And my brother and his golfing partners, if you're one of them, praise the Lord, thank you, right there in the golf course, circled up and prayed. Again, if someone asks you to pray, please pray. Next slide. Some of my family. Because of my refusal to take a job without God's approval and being without work for almost 2 years, as you can imagine, there is significant tension growing in my family, both on my side and my wife's side. But God was using that time to stretch all of us to trust Him more. However, it seemed like that 21-month period of time was pulling us apart. But God, He used the diagnosis of leukemia to bring healing on many levels between our families, between myself and some people in the community who had voted me out of the pastorate, and also people in the West Liberty community. People began to see the hand of God in what we were experiencing. And within 5 days, my family, all my siblings, came together at the James Cancer Center from North Carolina to Delaware to Pennsylvania to Indiana. And I would suggest to you today, just having gone through a nephew's wedding last night, Stephen and Yuri, that we are closer today than we were prior to my leukemia diagnosis. And I thank God for that. Next slide, please. That is my wife, Brenda, at the time. She's still my wife, but that's what she looked like at that time. I guess I should clarify that. And she is every bit as beautiful now as she was then. But from time to time, I needed small tasks done for me that I could not get done for myself. Now remember, I'm laying flat on my back in a hospital bed in Columbus, Ohio, an hour away from our home. On our way to Springfield, I heard the brakes squeal, so I knew they would need some work, and I knew that the car also needed an oil change. One doesn't do that from a hospital bed. I also knew that my wife's birthday was coming up, and I would like to get her a card and cake and a gift. But again, how do you do that from a hospital bed? But again, God brought this young man, Norlin, and I told him my frustration, and he said with a humble heart, Mr. Landis, it is a privilege to serve. Now, no, he did not work at Chick-fil-A. This was just the demeanor of this young man. And as you can see, we pulled off a surprise for my wife. He asked me, what do you want the card to say? So I told him. He said, what would you like together? I said, well, just balloons would be great, and a cake. So she happened to be at my in-law's house, and he shows up, cake in hand, flowers, balloons, and a card. Happy birthday from your husband. And I thank God for that. Next slide, please. So you know who Norlin is? Norlin is the African-American young man. Will Zell is the other one. I was easy to get discouraged in the hospital. You're looking at the same four walls. You have people coming in and out that you don't really know. And they have permission and authority to poke you, prod you, prick you and do anything because they have a white lab coat on. It can be rather discouraging after a while. These two young men, especially Norlin, would come in and they would provide encouragement for me. At one point, I had made mention that I had taken, you know, in my foolhardiness, I had taken a stack of books that I was going to read while I was in the hospital. I couldn't concentrate. And I told Norlin, I said, you know, if I could just have a set of CDs, borrow them from someone, that'd be great. So in came a little CD player with a complete Bible on CD that I could listen to. My children were also experiencing many emotions at this time. They were quite young. They were angry, they were afraid, they were confused. You see, Dad went to the hospital to get blood work. He was supposed to come home, but he didn't. He didn't come home. And then all of a sudden his brothers and sisters show up, but he's not home. But God sent many people to encourage us. There's two of them. Next slide, please. There they are. See how young they are then? They're still young. I admire the way the church comes together in times of crisis. I pray for the day when we do it in times of non-crisis. You see, there were people that took my children to water parks. They took them out for ice cream, which they really enjoy. There was gifts, there was meals. There were people who were taking Brenda down to the hospital and back and waiting in the meantime. Just many little gifts, many little cards, many little acts of kindness that said, we care. You're not in this fight alone. I would have people stop in at the hospital. I'm told now that I fell asleep on a good many of them. I don't remember that. But God, this slide shows the first time that I was allowed to visit my children. See, I was in intensive care. And my son had gotten very angry because, again, Dad didn't come home. And I thank God that they allowed me to mask up, carry my pole, or wheel my pole, and go and see my children. Next slide. Being on Medicaid meant that we had to move from multiple cars down to one car, so we gave away an old minivan that we had. And that left us with a very small Honda Civic. At this point, we were at outpatient. I had 28 days in hospital, followed by 10 weeks outpatient, followed by a year going back and forth and taking oral chemo. And we were on the way home one time. Brenda was driving in a Civic, and we were talking about how we were going to accommodate a growing family in this small car. And I asked her, I said, Brenda, if you could have any car you wanted, what would it be? Well, we're on the outer belt of Columbus about that time. I believe it was a red Ford Mustang went flying past us. And she said, there it is. I said, honey, that's not very practical. That's smaller than this one on the inside. She goes, I don't know. Just something that will allow our family to travel together and have space for luggage and grow up. And we got home one day, and there was a message on the phone. And it was from a local dealer, car dealer, saying, hey, we got something for you. Whenever you have time, drop on down. We'd like to give it to you. Now we're thinking gift card, card, something like that. So we walk in, and this particular vehicle had a big red bow on the front of it, and we introduced ourselves and said, hold on, we want to get the owners. So the owners came out, and they began talking a little bit about it, and they attended the local United Methodist Church there, and they said, well, there it is. And we're looking for a card, and we're looking around, and we're going like, where, what is? And they said, that. We're like, the car?
They're like, yeah, someone wants to donate to you. All you got to do is sign for it and put plates on it. Or like, I didn't put the picture of Brenda crying profusely in this, because that wouldn't have been nice. Someone gave us a car that we could, our family could grow up in. We could go on trips and have enough space for luggage. It was what Brenda wanted. But God. And I thank God for that. Who says miracles don't happen in America today? I am a walking miracle. You see, on the Friday after I got put in the hospital, the doctor was walking out and he turned around and he said, Mr. Landis, we weren't sure you were going to make it through the first weekend. Remember, I went in on day 30 of a maximum of 32. One of the doctors, they switched him every 2 weeks. The first doctor that was on was just going off his shift that Sunday. And I don't know if it was kindly or unkindly, because I don't recall it. I hear a lot of these stories afterwards. Rebuked my wife for not bringing me in earlier. And she was like, we didn't know. He was on a 40-day fast. How are we supposed to know that the tiredness wasn't related to the fast? I believe he was just angry because he didn't think the Lord would allow me to pull through. But God did. Next slide. Graduation from chemo. Outpatient. This has truly been a but God experience, and it continues. But God allowed me to survive 10 weeks of arsenic. I told my doctor when he first told me that I was going to have arsenic treatment. I said, Doc, add that to a little corn, you have rat poison. And that's what it is. Rat poison is arsenic with corn. But God allowed all my heart tests for chest pain to come back clean. But God allowed my lung x-rays to be clear because I was filling up with fluid. But God allowed the endoscopy on my stomach and upper intestine to be normal. This picture from my graduation from outpatient, but God allowed me to survive arsenic. I'm losing the microphone. Next slide, please. My beautiful wife, as you can see, I have a central line there in my left arm. But God allowed the next two in-hospital chemo treatments to be managed with minimal difficulty. And but God continues to allow my blood numbers to be normal. I had them checked about 3 weeks ago, and the doctor said they look great. And this is a picture. I include this picture because as I sat through different times in the James Cancer Center, I would hear stories of other men and women whose spouses left them because they had a quote-unquote incurable disease. And I put this picture in because it's at the end of my outpatient chemo, and my wife is still with me, and she is still with me today. And that is a but God miracle in our time and in our society. And I thank God for that. Next slide, please. Light the Night Walk, Columbus, Ohio. But God allowed me to go through another 12 months of outpatient chemo, oral chemo, with minimal side effects. But God allowed us to get a discounted YMCA one-year membership to rebuild strength and stamina. But God allows healing relationally between myself and many other people. And this here particular event, there's one white balloon that indicates the survivor, and the four red balloons are for my wife and children. But God allowed me to go on a walk about a year after I was hospitalized, to help raise funds for other people who are going through leukemia, and I thank God for that. You see, almost 11 years have passed since this journey with leukemia began, and the faithfulness of God continues in our lives. But God has allowed us to keep our home, but God has allowed me to go back and finish my degree at Rosedale Bible College, thanks to my daughters encouraging me strongly. But God has allowed me to return to ministry as an itinerant. Itinerant simply means a circuit rider. I don't have a particular church that I pastor in, but I do go from church to church and spend about three-fourths of my time traveling between Indiana, Michigan, and Ohio, and now Delaware, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the statements of triumph of "but God" could easily be turned into questions. But God, why hasn't my energy and strength returned to normal? But God, why can't I get a normal job? Or into accusations. But God, look at how you healed in the past. Why can't you do it today? But God, you fill in the blank if you're struggling with God for something. But God also forgives when I ask, when I confess that He is sovereign and I am not, that He is Almighty God and I am not. His is to will, mine is to worship and obey. But God has given me strength and peace to release the why to Him and to enjoy the journey of faith day by day, most of the time. And I thank God for that. Next slide, please. These are my children on their graduation day from high school. You see, I've had the distinct privilege over these last 10 plus years of watching my children grow up and graduate high school, and two of them graduate from Rosedale. I've gotten to witness my son becoming taller than I. If you remember in the one picture, he was a fair bit shorter, and to grow into a caring young man. I've gotten to watch Sarah come to Greenwood Mennonite School, teach music, and to come down and enjoy one of her plays. And I've been also able to listen to my oldest daughter become a vibrant voice of holiness to her generation. I've also been able to enjoy the loving presence of my beautiful wife. But God has kept me, allowing me hopefully to become more like Him, better, not bitter, because of leukemia. You see, we all have hard times in our lives. Mine happens to be a walk with leukemia. We all have opportunities to see life negatively or positively. It's your choice. It's my choice. We all get to choose whether we allow God to make us better or we allow ourselves to become bitter. Next slide, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 6 in the New Living. Have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? He said, "My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when He corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those He loves." I hung on to that phrase over and over and over and over again. I would say, "Lord, I am deeply loved because You are chastening me, You are rebuking me, You are correcting me." If you're going through chastening, rebuking, and disciplining in your life right now, know this, brothers and sisters, you are deeply loved. You have not been forgotten. You have not been forsaken. You have not been cast aside, because He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He loves you more than you love yourself, if you can believe that. God is still God. He is still on the throne. We sang about that. And He has authority and sovereign control over every circumstance in our life. If you remember in the story of Job, Satan, who is a liar, a thief, a stealer, and a killer, and a destroyer, had to go to God Almighty to get permission to touch Job. If Satan has to go get permission for Job under a covenant that we have a better one than he had, how much more does Satan have to go before the throne to get permission to touch your life? The circumstances that come into your life are not haphazard. They are not coincidental. They are not by chance. It is not luck that you don't have leukemia. It is by the sovereign hand of an almighty God who has a very short leash on the devil. And I thank God for that. Because that means he's in control and not the devil. So I want you to hear me. If you're going through a time of chastening or discipline or rebuke, don't despair. Look up if you need to, hit your knees, pray, worship, and obey. Next slide. Job 19:25-27. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand upon the earth at last, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth one day will stand. Do you know that? Satan intends to overwhelm you, but God will protect and keep you if we allow him. See, if you remember early on in my challenge to my wife, it was this: should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? Is your relationship with God strong enough to say that? Or do you have to have only good things from God? Can you say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Are you willing? Am I willing to let God have a but God set of miracles in your life? I find that there are two major sins in America, and possibly very well in the church, that keep us from our but God miracles and our but God experiences. The first is unbelief. You see, you have to believe in God to experience a but God experience. If you don't believe in God, it is irrelevant. It matters not. I was talking to my sister, and we were talking about atheist churches, and I said, who do they worship? I don't know. She suggested maybe the concept of love. Not very powerful. Unbelief. This one will keep a person out of the kingdom of God, because Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall have eternal life and not perish. Whosoever believes has eternal life, not whosoever doesn't believe. The second sin that I find that keeps us from our but God set of experiences is that of lawlessness. Living our lives like God has given us no commands to live by. Matthew 7 says this, verses 21 to 23, and I'll be reading out of the New King James. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount for the descendants of the Anabaptists was like the pinnacle text of life, practical life. Jesus says this: not everyone who says to me, to Jesus, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Jesus here is speaking specifically to the 12, and the multitude is surrounded around, but it says at the beginning of this text that he's specifically speaking to the 12. So he's talking to believers.
And the believers are saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done all this? And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness, you who live your life like I gave you no commands to live by. This text for a long time has caused me pause and concern. You see, it's not get saved and live however you want to live. It's get saved and live the way Jesus wants you to live. Jesus said it this way to the rich young ruler, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny who? Yourself. Take up what? Your cross. And do what? The will of the Father. How do you do that? By following Jesus Christ. Sergei Mechin says this. Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth is a specific kind of life that you attain by following Christ's example. The truth does not change to benefit one's needs. The truth does not change to benefit one's needs. Who is Sergei Mechin? He was a Russian pastor executed by firing squad in 1941. See, are you willing to let God be God? Are you willing to let Him not just do a work in my life for which I'm grateful for, but to do a work in your life as well? Because God doesn't want to just do a bunch of but God experiences in my life so I can stand up here and tell you. He's also wanting to work in your life. It'll look different than what it did for me, because each one of us is different. But He will tailor make a set of experiences, a set of miracles, if we open our eyes, if we look around, and if we pay attention. In closing, I would like to do something that I like to do, and that is to give you the Aaronic blessing. But I'd like to start off by giving it to you in Hebrew first, and then I'll give you number 6, 24 and 20 through 26. I'd like to do this in closing. And God told His ministers to give this blessing to the people of God, to put the name of God on their forehead. So receive His blessing. Yavarechecha Yehovah vayishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panav elecha vihunika. Yisa Yehovah panav elecha vayisim v'cha shalom. Yehovah bless you and keep you. Yehovah make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yehovah lift up His countenance toward you and give you His peace. Thank you, and God bless you.